Well, as you know, this evening is my final address to you out of the five sermons that I was asked to bring to you. Therefore, you will understand that if the message is straight from the heart to your heart, I trust you will not take that amiss, but realize that it is necessary that I speak directly to you on this subject concerning the ministers of the gospel today in connection with this matter of preaching. I have entitled this sermon, Ministers as Persuaders, because this is the emphasis that I would like to give to my address this evening. You remember how, with two disciples on the Emmaus Road, the risen Christ, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Ministers as persuaders must speak to you of Christ, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. They must urge you to close with Christ. If you have never done it before, this evening is the time when you must do it, for we do not know what a day will bring. And perhaps many of you here this evening, I will never meet again. We do not know. We cannot tell. And therefore, there is an urgency about our situation, an urgency that the Apostle Paul felt when he took his leave there of the Ephesian elders, you remember, and how he exhorted them in no uncertain terms and poured his heart into what he had to say. And that is my responsibility this evening, to speak to you heart to heart concerning your spiritual need. We're leaving aside all of this clutter of life, we might call it, that requires our attention and is lawful in the service of God. But at this point in time, we must focus our attention upon Jesus Christ and the things of eternity. The Lord Jesus, having thus spoken to these two disciples, expounding to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, set a pattern for Christian ministers throughout the centuries that should follow, to take up these scriptures and to expound them concerning Jesus Christ and who he is and what he means to lost sinners such as we, and what benefits we enjoy by closing with Christ, by taking Christ, by trusting Christ. I would, dear friends, that not one of you leave through those doors this evening without trusting in Christ and looking to him in a personal way as your Savior. Christian ministers through these centuries, since the first century, has stood in this long tradition of preachers. We've looked at Jonah as a representative of the prophets. We've looked at John the Baptist as the link between the Old Testament and the New, the transition, the sun rising, as it were, over the horizon. We have looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and his earnestness and his love in commending to sinners such as we himself. We have looked at the ministry of the apostles and seen from that the urgency of our situation. And this evening we look at gospel preachers and their responsibility to the Lord. I ask you, what do you expect of preachers today? I ask you, what must you expect of preachers today? Perhaps you need to raise your expectations. Perhaps you need to somewhat change your prayers before you come to the house of God, remembering the preacher that must stand forth before you and do justice to this gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Even the Apostle Paul, that great example of preaching the truth, could say to the Corinthians, "And who is sufficient for these things?" In 2 Corinthians 5 and 11, he says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And in this final address on the subject of preaching and spiritual renewal, we want to look at ministers of the gospel today and persuasion. Being persuaded ourselves, we would persuade you so that you might have a godly persuasion concerning these matters of eternity, of eternal life and eternal loss, of service to God, a sanctification of life, and a life that is lived to the praise and honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Dear friends, who is sufficient for these things? Now, we all know that persuasion is a part of life. Our English word persuasion is from the Latin verb to advise. And it means to influence or convince by argument. When you go to the market, you hear the cry, 3 for a pound, freshly picked today. As many as you can carry for a fiver. And in other such ways, we are persuaded to buy the merchandise. But the Bible has the best message of all. Think of Isaiah 55. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." You cannot do better than this for a thirst quencher. It originates in free grace. There is no price, as it were, to be paid by us. Christ has paid the price of sin. There is nothing to pay in receiving God's gracious mercy in the Lord Jesus. He bids us come, he bids us receive, he bids us take. And requires nothing from us in return but the trust of our souls that he is sufficient to save us, that he is sufficient to answer to all of our needs. Friends, what joy and peace in believing, the peace that passes understanding, that believing in Christ which brings soul satisfaction, and that forevermore. We drink deep of the living waters. We eat well of Christ, the living bread who came down from heaven. And we are nourished indeed and fitted for the service of God. And by the grace of God, we never need to look back. And how blessed we are if it has been so for us that we have never turned from the Savior who has saved us. This which God is holding out to sinners as the answer to their need is nothing less than the complete forgiveness of sins and life forevermore, eternal life through Jesus. Be persuaded. Be persuaded this evening. Follow Christ. And as he said, ye will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free as you have never been before. And if you are a believer here this morning, your heart will answer indeed. Amen to that. Amen. That is what has taken place in my life, you see. I have trusted Christ and never looked back still since. I have found satisfaction in him. So in developing our theme, we must make the point that the preacher himself must be first persuaded. How can I persuade you of anything if I am not persuaded of it myself? We do not say that court preachers cannot preach in declining times, when nothing seems to happen, or when his own soul is discouraged through trials, temptations, old age, or illness. Before coming before the people to declare the truth as it is in Jesus, the preacher must stir up his own soul to be persuaded of these spiritual and eternal things. And our persuasion would be foolish and vain if not upon proper grounds. I think we all probably know here that you soon roll off a two-legged stool. You cannot keep your balance or the balance of the stool, and you tumble on the floor. But you see, God's word concerning his eternal Son incarnate, preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, is no such thing. The triune God has provided a three-legged stool through the preaching of Christ that has its foundation in his own character as the living and the true God. So our persuasion is not out of our own heads. It's not our imaginations. Our persuasion is grounded upon divine revelation. And without fear, I can expound these scriptures and assure you that if you search these scriptures for yourselves, in the power and by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you will find exactly the same message, the truth as it is in Jesus. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 1 and 10 following says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." That's where the epistles of the Apostle Paul came from. By revelation of Jesus Christ. Through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They are utterly reliable. And the Apostle Paul insisted upon this. You remember it was the risen Christ's pleasure to make himself known to his apostles. He therefore certified in an unforgettable way that he was alive after his death and passion. They did not have that expectation of what was going to take place. That Christ, risen again bodily from the dead, coming out of that tomb in which he had been laid, was alive forevermore and active in this world of sin, for the progress of the gospel and the salvation of precious souls. As he personally taught those two disciples on the Emmaus Road, so he personally taught the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul insisted upon this, Galatians 1:15, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." He did not get this message secondhand. He did not get this message through human instrumentality. And though the Bible was written by men, their words came by inspiration of God. Is your persuasion about holy and spiritual things grounded upon this divine revelation? Don't you get sick and tired of hearing some of these intellectual characters on the radio or on the television discussing the issue of authority and the place of the Bible and so on, as though it is one among many holy books and has no characteristics utterly distinct from them? That's not what we read with respect to the origin, authority, and nature of the Bible in the Bible itself. Our persuasion is grounded upon divine revelation. And our persuading of others involves preaching God's word. And this is particularly applicable to the preacher who formally does so in the congregation of the righteous or in the open air, as we have seen. Preaching, this preaching, is not a human invention. It's not an idea of men. This is the divine method for imparting truth. And ministers, persuaded of the urgency of their task, must persuade others. I must, as it were, depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that he has bestowed, summon all of my energies and all of my powers, dear friends, to persuade thee concerning these most solemn truths. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, says Paul to the Corinthians. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. I give an account one day to the Almighty with respect to this sermon and many others that I have preached. And it ought to be my desire that my hands should be clean, that I have preached nothing but what I find in these scriptures, this authoritative divine revelation, that I do not one iota mislead any of you with respect to what your spiritual need is and with respect to the answer that God has provided. There is a solemn judgment to come, as we've seen again and again in this series, whether it is the prophet Jonah or John the Baptist or the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There is a solemn judgment to come, and only one way of escape. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way." And faithful ministers must declare that his atonement is the only source of forgiveness. What do you think of Calvary? What do you think of the crucified Savior? What was all of this about? This pain and this agony of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, on that cross there, crucified, crying out to the Almighty, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why was the favorable look of God the Father upon his Son, not experienced by him, not, as it were, a source of comfort to him. If it was not, dear friend, that the pains of hell came upon him there as the Lamb of God for purposes of propitiation, to appease the wrath of God, to suffer the penalty of the law, that such as I might be here this evening preaching to you this free grace of God, which has provided such an all-sufficient sacrifice through the gift of love of God himself in giving his Son, his only begotten Son. Dear friends, what a message we have with respect to God's kind and loving provision of forgiveness and salvation. All this false ecumenism and multi-faith approaches that are so fashionable today, though popular, stand condemned by the uniqueness of Christ as Savior. So our persuading involves preaching God's word. Now our persuasion is by urgent entreaty. We follow apostolic example. We read in Acts 13:43, "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." If preachers lose urgency with respect to the gospel, they fall short of their mission. If I come to you with some pious platitudes, which you might hear on Thought for the Day with a Christian emphasis from time to time, and not that often in the midst of all of the other reflections of atheists and Muslims and whoever else might be invited in. If preachers lose urgency with respect to this unique gospel, they cannot benefit the souls of men and women and boys and girls. Dear friends, it is time to seek the Lord. There is no other answer. And the church must always be a witnessing church. Now, persuasion in two respects here. First of all, that the unsaved must be persuaded. And if you are a serious-minded Christian, you agree with that. The unsaved must be persuaded. You have them in your own circle of relatives. You have them living about you as your neighbors. You go out to your place of work and you meet them there. And you know day by day, you know that these folk must be persuaded because they are in the broad road that leads to destruction. Now, what are the foundations of personal persuasion? This individual renewal that arises from the work of the Holy Spirit in what we call rebirth, in what the scriptures call rebirth. For you must be born again. At the heart of this personal response to the gospel of Christ is the soul's closing with God, the individual person's closing with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Faith looks and rests on the triune God. God's grace. The unsaved must be persuaded of God's grace. We read of Abraham, Romans 4:20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. How God loves to see that result of grace in our hearts, dear friends, when we are persuaded that what God has promised, he is able also to perform, and he will perform. If he has said it, he will do it. And every day of your life, believer, You have evidence of that. There's another promise. There's many promises of God are fulfilled in your life that day. All that God promises will come to pass. Oh, be fully persuaded. We say to those who have not yet entrusted themselves in faith to Christ. There must be this persuasion of Christ's work. Think of Paul's message at Rome. And when he had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Oh, for such a dear, dear friends, when neighbors and others come in, that they might hear of Christ, that they might be persuaded concerning the Lord Jesus. The wonderful truth of Christ's two natures, he is God and man in one person forever. His going about doing good and only doing good. And what a blessing it is to read the Gospels and see all of the good that he did for the lepers, for the blind, for the lame, and those afflicted with other diseases. But most of all, those afflicted with the disease of sin, that they might find forgiveness with God. His atonement. What a wonderful subject this is. This death of the Lord Jesus Christ there as the Lamb of God. He's making peace by the blood of his cross. His resurrection, we're here today on the first day of the week, because this is the day appointed for Christian worship. For he is risen. It was not possible for him to be held by death, who is wholly harmless and undefiled. We look to his heavenly priesthood. Even now he makes intercession for us who trust in his name. And he's coming again. What a dear, dear friends. He's coming again with great glory and with the holy angels to judge the living and the dead. Yes, all of these things were predicted in the Old Testament scriptures. Persuading concerning Jesus out of Moses and out of the prophets would not be a difficult matter. One would find plenty of information on the subject of Christ's work there, and Paul used it and brought to bear this scripture that these people might be saved and built up in the faith. And then there is the Spirit's writing it in our hearts. The Apostle John explains, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. That's 1 John 3:19. If you do believe in the Lord Jesus, but know little of this wonderful assurance. Treasure what you have and ask God for increasing spiritual renewal. If you are a stranger to this wonderful spiritual persuasion, it is because you need that personal spiritual rebirth that Nicodemus needed when the Lord Jesus Christ said to him that he must be born again. And if that is your condition this evening, the sooner that you address it and seek it, the better. Cry, Lord, have mercy on me. You need to be persuaded, if you are out of Christ, that the most important thing in life for you is to find Christ, to trust Christ, to look to Christ, to follow Christ. Without it, you are but a dead man walking, spiritually speaking. So heed and suffer the word of exhortation. But perhaps you are saved. And even if you are saved, you also must be persuaded. Think of these different aspects of true persuasion. Being persuaded involves having been convinced and converted. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man dies and goes to hell. When he discovers there is no respite for the condemned, he requests Abraham to send Lazarus to his five brethren, lest they should end up in torment. The subsequent conversation as given by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is instructive. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Answer, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. All of this chasing after miracles and supernatural manifestations and so on, even if they were to take place in abundance, and I'm not for one moment suggesting that these things are authentic, but even if they were to take place, even if there were those who were raised again from the dead, it will not result in this union with Christ which is unto salvation. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, Paul and the other apostles, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, they will not be persuaded, though one should rise from the dead. We are to be convinced and converted not on the basis of wonders, but by being fully persuaded by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's where saving faith comes from. It comes from the Bible. It comes from the Bible applied to the heart by the Holy Spirit. The word of faith is, Romans 10 and 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see what you have to do if you have never so done. You see what you need to commit to your neighbor to do if you know these things. But being persuaded involves being assured and fully satisfied. How could I come to you, dear friends, with this message this evening if I was not assured in my own heart of a truth as it is in Jesus? And saving faith opens the way to wonderful assurance. Let the Apostle Paul's testimony be yours. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Satan, this world, and the flesh would rob us of this blessed assurance, this blessed persuasion. So you must learn to say with Christ, get thee hence, Satan. However dark the day, however strong the temptations to unbelief, get thee hence, Satan. The thief has no title to our goods. So shovel him out with truth, as Bunyan's Pilgrim did, saying, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. So being persuaded involves trusting and hoping for the best. Not that kind of hope, I hope so, that has no particular ground or foundation. But this hope of which we are speaking, which has its foundation in the word of God written, this inspired word of God concerning his only begotten Son. Trusting and hoping for the best. So we read in Hebrews 6, 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Or again, in Hebrews 6 and 10, we see that this is not a vain hope when it accompanies spiritual fruit in labor of love and ministry to the saints. Now I must wrap all of this up, dear friends, in a kind of conclusion, which is a warning. That none of us must be satisfied with Agrippa's response to the gospel. Having heard Paul, this magnificent preacher of the gospel, Agrippa said to him, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." That is not enough. Almost is not enough. You must be persuaded. Remember the Apostle Paul's response to Agrippa. "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." Nothing else will do. Nothing else will do for you, and nothing else will do for me. We must each of us be like the suffering Apostle Paul who wrote those words to Timothy. "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Amen. So be it. Dear friends, let us pray.